All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. All right. You guys have my PowerPoint. Awesome. Chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Let's go and read this together. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Okay, so we started our series on the gospel last week. And really the goal for this series is for us to grow in fluency and competency in speaking the gospel language. And yes, there is a gospel language, right? Gospel is not just information, but it's God's truth. And so to recap from last week, we talked about how when you think about the gospel, it's really God's story that he is inviting us into. And we said within God's story, there are four key movements that we have to keep in mind, right? So there is creation, that we're created in God's image, but then there's fall. We rebelled against his heart and his desire for us. But God doesn't stop there, but he seeks to redeem. And so he redeems us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And not only does Jesus and his work redeem us, but ultimately it's through Christ that we are now made into a new creation, right? So these four key movements, there's creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. So let's do this. I'm going to try to make this a little bit more participatory throughout this series together. So once again, turn to your neighbor and let them know. The four movements are creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. All right. So when you think about the gospel, I mean, that's a fairly straightforward way for us to understand and remember what the gospel is, that there's creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And so what this tells us is that when you think about the gospel, not only does it tell us in terms of what we've been saved from sin, death, ourselves, and so forth, but it also tells us what we've been saved towards, that in the new creation, there's new identity, there's new purpose, and then we talked about there's ultimately new relationships, how we relate to God and ultimately to one another. Now, when you think about this progression or the movements, and when you think about the gospel, the question is, why is this then relevant for us? Why is this relevant for us? And last week, if you remember, we talked about all of us, regardless of, you know, whether you just started coming to church this year or you've grown up in the church, all of us, we have areas of unbelief in our lives, right? Areas of unbelief, places where we don't believe and places where we don't trust. Yesterday, Covenant, the married couples, we went to water park something or rather. So it was all the couples with our kids, and it was a lot of fun. But the first ride that we went on was this tube ride where you're sitting on this, what do you call those? Tubes? Okay. And you go down and shoot, right? And so... But for our family, Joshua wanted to do his own. And then so my wife went with Nathaniel, and then I went with Isaiah. And then we got up and we went through. And so me and Isaiah went through first, and then it was fun. And then we got to the bottom and we swam to the edge, and we're waiting for my wife and Nathaniel to come down. And so we're like, where are they? And then all of a sudden they shoot out, right, from the tube. And as they shoot out, I'm looking at Nathaniel to see whether he's enjoying himself or not. As they are shot out from the tube, there's this look of terror. It's like utter terror, right? Like, mom and dad, like, what are you doing to me? There's this look of shock and terror. Like, he just wants to get out from the tube. And then I think he was really traumatized from that experience, because afterwards, he didn't want to do anything else. We're like, Nate, do you want to go here? No. Do you want to go there? No, right? And so on one hand, does he trust that mommy and daddy that will protect him? Yeah, he does. But on the other hand, there's still areas of unbelief, right? Even though mommy's right behind me, like going on this dark tube floating in some water, I don't know if it's safe. And when I think about it, I think it's so true for all of us as well. Regardless of whether we've grown up in the church, that there's always areas of unbelief that we're battling. Places in our lives where we don't really believe in God. We don't trust in his word, and we don't trust in his works. But we know that God's desire for us is belief, that he desires for us. And this, hopefully, this is our own desires as well, that we want to trust and we want to believe in God. So the question is, how do we move from a place of unbelief then to a place of belief, right? How do we move from a place of unbelief to a place of belief? And this is where learning the gospel language becomes so important, because it's as we continue to speak the gospel truth into our own lives and into the lives of others. That's the only way that we're going to be able to move from a place of unbelief and belief. It's not as we try harder. It's not as we attend church more. It's not as if we don't miss any life group times or activities. It's only as we are able to speak the gospel truth into our lives and also into the lives of those around us. Because I'm a firm believer that all of us, that there's a certain cultural lens in which we see our lives through. So we understand the world around us, and even the world inside of us, we begin to understand it through certain cultural lenses. And so when I think about the goal is to really establish this gospel culture in our lives. And how we establish that gospel culture is becoming more and more fluent in speaking the gospel language. And so as we begin to reinforce the gospel culture by speaking the gospel language, what we are doing is we're establishing a lens that really empowers us to translate the world outside of us as well as the world inside of us through gospel truths. And so that's why we want to be more and more proficient in being able to speak the gospel. And we talked about how in order for us to really establish this gospel culture and for us to become more proficient in speaking the gospel truth, there's four questions, right? And this is from the book Gospel Fluency, Learning to Speak the Gospel. First of all, the first question is, who is God? And then the second question is, what has God done in light of who God is? The third question is, okay, if we know this is God and what he has done, then in light of all that, who am I? And then the last question is, if we understand who we are, then how should we live in light of who I am? Okay? And so this is a really tangible way for us to not only learn to speak the gospel, but on the flip side, also to discover areas of unbelief in our lives as well, okay? So listen to what Pastor Vanderstelt writes in his book. He says this, and I quote, "Part of our job in growing in gospel fluency is paying attention to the overflow of our hearts." And so he's saying we have to pay attention to what's going on in our hearts and what's coming out of our hearts. And he goes on and he says, what comes out in the forms of thoughts, emotions, behaviors, finds its origins inside of us. The fruit of our lives comes from the roots of our faith. It's just as a thermometer detects a fever, what we see or experience tells us about the gospel health of our hearts, unquote. I really like how he phrases it. It's about the gospel health. It's not just about you knowing the gospel, but it's about how healthy are you in the gospel. And so how we know whether we are healthy or not in the gospel is really thinking about the fruit that's being born forth, right? So when we think about thoughts, emotions, and behaviors, that's coming out of us. And so So the question of who is God, what has God done, who am I in light of God's work, and how should I live, that reinforces this pattern of belief, right? So it's the question of who is God. Well, he is loving, he is powerful, he's in control, he is present. That reinforces what God has done. Well, Jesus died for me. He rose again from the dead. I have the Spirit of God in me. That reinforces who I am, which means I am loved. I'm not alone. I'm more than a conqueror through him, which reinforces then how we live in light of those truths, right? And so it's regardless of situations and circumstances that we go into. So I was thinking about, let's say for an example, like in a workplace situation, where you know that your boss has already talked to you about an upcoming promotion and it's your turn and it's your time. But then when that happens, you get skipped over. And instead of you, it's someone else. Now, in that moment, I mean, I was thinking about it, like I could easily find myself taken over by feelings like anger, frustration, right? Maybe things like disappointment, jealousy, even hurt. Because that's a reality when there's a lot of disappointments that come. And so the question is then, how can I anchor myself in that moment to my faith in God? Well, it's by speaking the gospel into my heart, right? And into my situation. So even in that moment of frustration, anger, and disappointment, jealousy, and hurt, you speak the gospel by asking yourself, well, who is God? Even in that midst of your struggle, who is God and what has God done for you? And how does that determine who I am right now in light of his word and his works? And ultimately, how should that challenge us to live in that moment of God's declarations over me, right? I remember when my wife and I, we experienced a miscarriage between Joshua and Nathaniel, and that was a really hard time for us. Feelings of grief and loss, confusion. And I didn't necessarily have these questions laid out per se, but these are some of the concepts that we had to really wrestle through with, right? That even in the midst of our hurts and disappointments, confusion, not understanding why it happened, we had to really struggle with the questions of, well, who is God? And how are we going to define who God is in that moment? Is it going to be according to his truth, or is it going to be according to our circumstances? And if we believe this is who God is, then can we trust in what God has done for us? And if we can trust in what God has done for us, and if he has demonstrated his trustworthiness in our lives, then how do we live in that moment in light of not only who I am and who we are, but what God has done? And so when you think about it, not only are we learning to speak the gospel into our lives, but also these questions become a practical tool for us to really expose areas of unbelief. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. And so let's say you take that scenario once again of getting skipped over a promotion, right? Something happens at work and you're like, oh, I'm angry, mad, or something happens maybe in a relationship. Maybe it's a friendship and you feel like your friend betrayed you. Or maybe it's a romantic relationship that you were pursuing after and it didn't work out. Or maybe there's a sickness in your family. Something that is, I don't know, fueling a sense of whether it's anger, bitterness, confusion, fear, whatever it may be. So that's your situation, right? Now, I want to be careful in how I say this because I'm not necessarily saying that you can't wrestle with these types of emotions. Like, if you experience a tremendous loss, then yes, there is going to be grief that you're going to have to wrestle with. So I'm not saying that we have to be robots, saying there is no feelings other than joy and contentment, right? Because when you do that, then your nose is going to start getting longer and longer and longer. And you know that you're lying because none of us can do that. But what I'm saying is, there's a difference between experiencing certain emotions versus letting those emotions take control. And so now you're being fueled. Those emotions are taking control, whether it's anger or disappointment or fear, maybe even your desire for control in the midst of everything that's going on. So you ask them the question of, what am I experiencing or doing right now in my situation? And maybe in that situation, what you are experiencing is fear because you were counting on this promotion to get that raise in pay because you really need it. Or maybe there's a financial situation with your family and you're thinking, this extra income would really help my parents and I was counting on it, but I'm not getting it now. So what's driving you in that moment is fear, right? Or maybe if it's a relational context, what's really driving you in that moment is you just feel like you're somebody that other people just can't love, that there's something that's wrong with you. then that drives, in light of what I'm doing or experiencing, what does that tell me about what I believe in about myself? So maybe it's something like, I am not in control, but you believe that you have to be in control. Or maybe it's driving you, driving lies like, I'm not lovable, or I'm just not talented enough, which is then driving the question of, and that belief about myself, or that belief about yourself, then what does that tell me about what God is doing or has done? And so you think, well, I believe God has stopped loving me, or I believe that he has lost control over what's going on in my life, or maybe you believe that he's abandoned you, which ultimately drives a question of, well, what does that tell me about what I believe God is like? And your conclusion is that he is unloving, he's not powerful enough, that he's absent from your life, that he doesn't really care. And so what we are doing is we're tracing the fruit back to the root, right? And here's the key. So if the fruits that we are seeing in our lives in that moment of struggle, conflict, whatever it may be, if the fruits that we're seeing, if it's not like Jesus, right, then what that tells us is that our faith is not being placed in Jesus. So what I mean by not like Jesus, when you think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right, that's who Jesus is. But if you are seeing fruits in your life and it's not like Jesus, instead of love, there's bitterness. Instead of self-control, there's anxiety. Then obviously what that's telling you is that you are not placing your faith in Jesus. Which means, right? Now listen carefully. That job promotion that you are counting on, or the relationship that you were clinging to, that tells you that that's actually an area in your life where you were living in unbelief. Or another word for it is that that's a stronghold in your life. And so when you think about that diagram, is that the next? Yeah. So let's go back to this. So I'm going to try to reinforce this a lot. So when you think about this, right? When I think about many of us, sometimes including myself through certain seasons, when I think about this, this is what is often missing in our spiritual growth or in our spiritual maturity, because we often acknowledge the wrongful behaviors, right? So whether it's fear, whether it's anxiety, certain things that we do or certain things that we feel like, okay, definitely we know that that's not what the Bible wants for us. And so we acknowledge that. But we don't really understand or know that our behavior is actually coming from a place of unbelief. So oftentimes what happens is we repent of those things. We repent of the fear that we have. We repent of the anxiety that we're feeling. We repent of the worry, or we repent of the desire for control and so forth. But what we fail to acknowledge that it's not just about the fruit, but ultimately that's coming from a place of root. And more than the behavior itself, what needs to change and what God has to deal with are the lies that we believe in. Because if we don't get to the root, then what the gospel becomes is a behavioral modification. So that's why people think that when you go to church, you don't do X, Y, Z, right? Like, you're not supposed to smoke, you're not supposed to go to Sixth Street, you don't celebrate Halloween because that's the devil's Halloween. Like, you don't do these things. It's all about the behavior. And when you focus on the behavior, guess what? It becomes very tiring and cumbersome. And so you know that you need to go to church, but you don't really want to go to church because you're trying really hard and it's draining you. It's not producing life and joy like how it's supposed to be at work in your life. And I think because for most people, they see the fruit and they're ashamed of it, And then they try to address it, but they don't really go beyond it. They don't actually see and understand the roots in their lives that's producing the fruit. They don't really understand that it's their belief that God is unloving that's producing in them fruits of worry and anxiety. Right? The problem isn't worry and anxiety. The problem is really their unbelief in that area of finances that God cannot provide, or in that area of relationships that God's love for you isn't enough. It's a unbelief that you are buying into, and that's producing what? Fruit. And part of being able to speak the gospel into our lives is really to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to dig deeper, especially in areas of unbelief in our lives. And so this is how we're going to close off, okay? So how do we deal with unbelief? And so this is where we come back to 2 Corinthians 10. 3-6. And there's four things that Paul makes very clear to us in this passage. So the first thing that we notice right away is that we are engaged in battle. Okay, so turn to your neighbor, let them know you're in a battle right now. Right? You are in the midst of a battle right now. You are engaged in battle. But not only that, he says the battle is spiritual and not physical. All right, so turn to them again and let them know the battle is spiritual. And then the third thing that we notice is that the battleground is really for our minds, right? So let them know, Satan, he's fighting for your mind. And then the last thing that Paul lets us know, that our weapons then are gospel truths. Okay, so let them know your weapons are gospel truths. All right, so this is our reality. He says we're in a battle. The battle is spiritual and not physical. The battle is for your mind, but you are equipped to fight the fight because God equips you with gospel truths. And so how do we battle against unbelief? And there's two things that Paul points out here. First of all, he says we take our thoughts captive to obey Christ. We take our thoughts captive to obey Christ. That word, taking something captive, it's a really interesting phrase because it literally means you control it and you put it in a controlled environment. So if you have Friday, missions guys came over and we barbecued and we had a bonfire and so forth, but our dog is, you have to control him because he's a 105-pound beast. And he ran over my wife, and she fell on this ground, and it was terrible, right? And so not only do you control the dog, but you put him in a controlled environment. So we put him back in his kennel so he settles down. And so when Paul says, take every thought captive, that's the connotation. So you control it, and not only do you control it, but you put it in a controlled environment, so you're actually examining it. So I'm looking at my dog. Is he calm? Is he still like hyper? If we let him out, is he going to eat Ansei? Like, I don't know what he's going to do, right? And so I'm looking at him to see where he is. And that's exactly what he says. And he says once that thought is in that controlled environment, then we look at it, we examine it more carefully. And so the author of the book says this, and I quote, make sure that what you are thinking lines up with what is true of Jesus and your new life in him. And that's what Paul is saying. The thoughts that are coming into your mind. So whether it's thoughts that are from the outside or the thoughts that are being produced from the inside. Because sometimes it is thoughts that you buy into that are from the outside, right? Like someone says something around you and you're like, yeah, maybe it's true, right? And that happens all the time. Like you listen to a song. You don't want to remember it, but you've listened to it enough where without someone even prompting you, you just start singing and you're like, okay, stop. But you can't, right? Because it's a thought that has invaded, or in that case, it's a song that has invaded your mind, and now you're saying it. So whether it's a thought that has invaded you your mind from the outside, or sometimes it's from the inside. So we're examining it to see whether that thinking, it lines up with what is true of Jesus and of you now. This new life that God is calling you to live in. And so we take every thought captive. And when I think about it, we do that by constantly placing ourselves under God's word, which means we have to know truth and what God's word is. And that's why, even if it feels mundane, every single day we just have to sit under the word of God, the authority of God. It means that we also confess to one another. Because sometimes these thoughts come, but you don't even know these thoughts are coming until you can share these thoughts and what's going on and what you're thinking and what you're feeling with someone else, and that person is able to speak truth, hopefully. Right? If not, then you go find someone else. Well, I don't know if that sounds mean. Okay, maybe you pray for them and then you seek someone else. I don't know if that sounds any better, but you know what I'm saying, right? That in that community context, this is where we need one another to speak truth into each other's lives. And ultimately, we rely on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into God's truth. And so it's the ministry of the word and it's the ministry of the spirit. And so we bring those thoughts into submission to the truth of God. The author says this, again, he says, and I quote, "Examine it enough to see if it lines up with what is true of God and his work in and through Jesus and what is true of you as a result of your faith in Jesus." So how do we do that? He actually gives really practical questions for us to wrestle with. And so I have these questions, and this is once again from the book. But so when you think about, capturing every thought captive, like practically speaking, how do I do that? Like maybe you're driving in a car going to work, and all of a sudden like this thought comes into your mind and you're like, okay, that doesn't sound right, but how do I capture that thought? And so first is that really true? Whether it's something that someone is speaking into you, like, I don't know, when you were little, like one of your siblings said, "Oh, you're so dumb, blah, blah, blah." And ever since then, like, you're like, "Oh, I'm dumb." I mean, is that true? Or is it a lie? Right? And then the second question is this from God? The thought that you're wrestling with? Or someone else? Third question. Does this sound like the devil's accusations or the Spirit's convictions? Because of your thoughts or because of certain actions that you've engaged in, does it sound more like accusation? Like, you're nothing. How can you sin again? God can't love you. He can't forgive you. Or is it the Spirit's conviction that you need to repent because you need to be restored? Does this line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ? The reality that God came and became man. He died for your sins. He rose again to give you new life. That in Christ we are a new creation. That nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Does this line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ or not? Am I hoping in the right now? What am I hoping in right now? Right? Why do I believe this hope promises to give me? Are you hoping in that promotion? Are you hoping in that relationship? Are you hoping in, I don't know, being healthy? And ultimately, what is that thing promising you? Right? If you get that promotion, then is it promising you financial security? If you have that relationship, is that promising you self-worth? What is it promising you? Why am I considering this behavior? What will be its outcome? Why am I engaged in this behavior again? In all this, what is true of Jesus? Right? What is true of who I am in him? How did Jesus do better for me? How did he speak a better word over me? Not the situation, not other people, not circumstances,
But how did Jesus do better for me? And what did he speak? Or how did he speak a better word over me? And what about Jesus do I need to remember and believe right now? Right? Right now, in your struggle, circumstance, trial, what do you need to believe about Jesus? And what do you need to cling to right now? Okay? So can we actually jump back to the first question, set of questions? Put it up for a little bit if you want to, if you weren't able to write it down, or if you want to take a picture with your phone, you can go ahead and do that. Or if you want to just buy the book, it's there too. Okay? And then the second set, if we can jump back. So he says to take every thought captive and we bring it in obedience to the gospel, right? It's not just taking every thought captive, but it's in obedience to the gospel. And then he says number two, not only that, but ultimately to, well, not ultimately, but also to consider any strongholds, to consider any strongholds. What God is doing, the divine powers that he's equipping us with, it's what? It's to destroy strongholds. That we are called to destroy strongholds. So when you think about a stronghold, you can think about it in terms of, are there specific lies that you have bought into? Right? When it comes to your life, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to maybe things that are going on in your family, like, are there specific lies that you have bought into? And how do you know whether they're lies that you have bought into? Well, you know whether they're lies or not by examining the fruits. So the author says this, when I am not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, or my life is not resembling the life of Jesus, then clearly my mind is not set on the Spirit. That means my mind is not in submission to Christ. And so once again, if you could jump to the, yeah. So it's these basic four questions. But the reason why I'm bringing these questions up over and over again is because I want us to learn this so that in the midst of fighting, it's just not, Jesus loves me, and then you don't know what to do next, right? But you are able to, in that moment, speak the gospel. So how do you know whether there are specific lies you're holding on to or specific strongholds? Well, you begin to ask yourself, what am I doing or experiencing right now? What are you believing in? Like, in terms of your action, like, what are you doing? Maybe you're struggling or you're giving into sin of lust again, or you're thinking these thoughts again, and you're struggling in those thoughts. Well, what are you doing or experiencing right now? And so, and then in light of what you are doing or experiencing, what does that tell you about what you believe in about yourself? And then what does that tell you about what you believe in that moment about what God is doing or has done for you? And then what does that tell you about what you believe that God is like? So we consider going from fruit to root to dig out these lies or these strongholds. So Paul says we take every thought captive in obedience to the gospel. We consider strongholds. We destroy strongholds. And the third thing is we fight with gospel truths. Okay? We fight with gospel truths, and this, we're going to take the next two Sundays to talk about more specifically, how do we fight with gospel truths. So as we close out, the one thing is simply this. The gospel equips and empowers us to fight the battle against unbelief. Right? In order for us to speak the gospel, we have to realize part of that is learning gospel truths, but part of that is also battling unbelief. But it's the gospel that equips and empowers us to fight the battle against unbelief, okay? So how do we make this personal? And so I want to create space for us to practice this together. So are you taking your thoughts captive to obey Christ? What roots of unbelief do your fruits reveal? Okay? Maybe some of us right now, it's specific thoughts that we're struggling with. Or maybe throughout this week, there was specific instances you remember. Whether it's thoughts about who you are, thoughts about who God was, maybe your thoughts towards others. When those thoughts come, are you able to take those thoughts, those lies, captive to obey Christ? Maybe when you're thinking about some things that are coming up for the future, like you're about to go on the missions field and you just don't know, and all these thoughts of, well, God can't use you because of your problems, this and that. Like, are you able to take those thoughts captive? And then what roots of unbelief do your fruits reveal? Some of us, maybe there are specific things that we're trying to wrestle with. Maybe it is worry or anxiety, where it is wanting to take control or whatever it may be. Like, what do those fruits tell you about your unbelief that the Holy Spirit is wanting to dig out? And so before we close out, we're going to do something a little bit different than what we normally do. And so I feel like something like this, we can't just say, okay, well, I've learned to ask myself these questions and then we move on. But I feel like it'll be good for us to actually take some time to wrestle with these questions. And I'm not going to say the next 5 or 10 minutes that we're going to do this, that that's going to be enough. And hopefully this is something that we will continue to do throughout the summer months, right? So as you took a screenshot of those questions, or when you wrote it down, maybe throughout this upcoming week or even throughout the summer, all of a sudden you're just going to get attacked with these thoughts, and then you're going to be able to battle them by reminding yourself, well, is this in line with what Christ has done and so forth? Or you're seeing certain fruits that are being produced, whether it is fruits of fear, whether it's fruits of apathy or late, whatever it is, then you're going to be able to hopefully go through these steps, not just by yourself, but with people around you, and that you'll be able to not just repent of your behavior, but get to the root of your unbelief and really asking the Holy Spirit to work in those areas of unbelief, okay? So the first set of questions. So taking our thoughts captive, okay? So if you need these questions up here, then we'll leave it up here. But if you have the questions, whether you've written it down and so forth, I want us to take the next, I don't know, 3 to 5 minutes. And so what I want us to do is think about a situation from this past week. Whether it's a thought that came, maybe it sounded innocent at the moment, but you just know that it's really not the gospel truth. Or maybe it is something that's serious, thought that you're struggling with. Well, I want to give you a moment to do what Paul encourages us to do through God's word, where he says, take every thought captive. So how do we do that? And so ask yourselves these questions. That thought that you're wrestling with, struggling with, take it captive, okay? And so let me give us, I don't know, 3 to 5 minutes to do this. If you want to think through it, that's fine. If you're someone who writes, that's fine too. But if you want to pray through it, that's fine as well. But let's take a moment to do this for our own lives. And whatever thought that came and you were struggling with this week, let's take steps of faith to take it captive, okay? Let's do that together.